Well, thank you, Dr. Douglas, and it's my great joy and privilege to be back here again with you in Lisburn to minister the Word of God during this night and the incoming week. And we thank you for your prayerful support. It's good to be in the prayer meeting before the service and hear the Lord's people crying on to God for His blessing upon these meetings. And what the Lord's servant has said, I would simply re-emphasize that you would come night by night and pray much for the Lord's help. This is a series of meetings and a series of messages, and I was invited by your minister in session some time ago to come, and quite some time ago actually, the Lord turned my mind in a certain direction with regard to what I would preach during this week. And that theme is the theme of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as you've heard, among the Lord's people. And so I want to deal with that night by night, dealing with various lines of thought and connection with the ministry of the Holy Spirit among us and how we need that. We need the Spirit's help and power in our lives. We need to know His grace and all of the benefits that He brings upon the Lord's people. We thank God that He is the indwelling Spirit. He lives in the heart of every Christian from the very moment that we're born again. But there's much more than that. And my emphasis this week will be more upon the Spirit enduing us with power in order to live for Him and serve Him. And just to mention some of the topics that I'll be dealing with, or the particular subjects, the intervention of the Spirit in prayer. Looking there at Romans 8, 26 and 27. Walking in line with the Spirit in Galatians 5, 25, because that's exactly what the words mean there, where it refers to walking in the Spirit. Walking in line with the Spirit. Praying for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then praying in the Spirit in the day of battle. And so these are some of the matters that we'll look at this week. Tonight we're coming to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to draw your attention tonight to what I call a view of the Spirit's ministry, to introduce this series. And we will read the Word of God, and we will focus on the closing verses of the reading. So please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to read with you from verse 1 down to verse 12. And it will be the final three verses, 10 to 12, that we will think about and focus on tonight by the help of the Lord in this meeting. And so open your Bibles, please, and let's just then bow again for a word of prayer, and we will come to the Lord's message after we've had our reading. So let's pray. Father in heaven, once again, we come afresh to Thee. We bow down in Thy presence. We thank Thee for the nearness of God already felt. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou dost not forsake us, and that Thou dost come in answer to prayer. And we believe, O Lord, that Thou art here. As we've been singing, God is here, and that to bless us. And we pray, O Lord, that Thy blessing will be upon this meeting and all the meetings of this week. I confess, Lord, my need of Thee. We are aware of the frailty of man and of the need for the enduement of the Spirit. O Father, as we would preach, endeavor to preach upon the theme, the general theme, and upon these individual aspects of it, we pray that we will know the help of the Spirit and His gracious presence and power among us night by night. So bless this time. Shut us in with Thee and come near, O Lord, we pray, and touch our waiting hearts as we continue now in the Bible reading and on into the message. May the Lord be glorified. May Thy presence be felt and known in a very real and powerful way. We look on to Thee and we ask all of this for Christ's sake and in His dear name. Amen. Amen. So 1 Peter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And God will bless the reading of these verses of his own word. As I've said, I draw your attention tonight in this first message to the last three verses that we have just read, verses 10 through 12. In these three verses, both the Old and the New Testaments are in view, and also the Old and New Testament ages are in view. We learn this fact from the reference that is made to certain men who lived and served the living God in the eras of time that are in view. In verse 10, we read of the prophets, and they are, of course, the Old Testament prophets. The reference is to those men of God who served the Lord in the ages prior to the coming of our Savior, the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior himself speaks of these men. It's interesting to notice what he says in Luke 11. We'll not turn to it, but in Luke 11, 50 through to 51, the Lord refers to all the prophets. And in that manner, he brings together all those men who served God as prophets during those ages prior to our Savior's coming, as I have said. The first whom he mentions is Abel. And we learn from that Abel was a prophet. He was a man of God. He was a preacher of the Word of God. He had one in his congregation, at least. I refer to his brother Cain. And we all know what happened. And when we look at 1 John, we find that there's a commentary there by the Holy Spirit as to why Cain killed Abel. And the answer that's given there, the explanation that's given there is in that Abel's works were righteous and his own were evil. And that has specifically to do with the message that Abel preached and the life that he lived. It was an exposure of Cain's hard heart and his unbelieving soul and his ungodliness. And for that reason, he lifted his hand and he slew the man who brought to him the message of the gospel and the message of Jesus Christ. But the Lord refers to Abel as a prophet and goes on to mention a few more, but he speaks of all the prophets that have been since the world began. And so we marvel at those words because the same prophets are here in view in verse number 10, where we are reminded by Peter of those men whom the Lord sent, man after man, down through the ages, beginning with Abel. Men who were raised up by God who were undoubtedly anointed by the Holy Spirit, and he came into their own ministry as the Lord enabled them and equipped them, and they preached the word and they delivered the message of God time after time down through those generations. And so in verse 10 we have the Old Testament prophets. But then in verse number 12 of our passage tonight, we read of those who were God's men in New Testament times, those in Peter's day, who were preachers of the gospel, ministering to the very people whom Paul or Peter now writes to in this little epistle. And I refer to the folk who are mentioned, or the places mentioned rather, and the inhabitants of those places in verse 1 of this chapter. The strangers scattered, the sojourners of the dispersion is what that means. These were mainly Jewish people scattered throughout all these regions of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And to them the Lord sent men to preach, as verse 12 makes clear. Look at those words in verse 12 toward the center of the verse and the end of the verse. And we read there of the things that are now reported unto you. Then note these words, by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Them that have preached the gospel unto you. The people in verse 1 are who are meant here. And it was to them that these men preached the gospel with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And so we notice here, these men who preached the gospel to the readers of this epistle, to the recipients of this epistle. And these men are men who were filled with the Holy Spirit, who preached the gospel with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. These are the same men who are mentioned in chapter 5. Because in that chapter, Peter addresses them again, and he refers to them as the elders, of whom he was also an elder, alongside whom he was a fellow elder. And yet they were not merely ruling elders. I don't mean that in any derogatory way. I'm simply making a distinction the Word of God makes. Those were the pastors of the congregations that are in view in this first verse of chapter 1. And then they are addressed in chapter 5 and the opening verses, where the Apostle Peter says to them, feed the flock, taking the oversight thereof. And these are men who were anointed men. They were filled with the Holy Ghost to preach the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we find, therefore, that in verse 10, we've got the Old Testament in view. And in verse 12, we've got the New Testament age in view. And we have the preachers, the prophets, the men of God in both eras brought before us by the Apostle Peter. Now notice with me that a very vital point that Peter makes here is that there is no division between the two Testaments, as some would have us believe. Certain men and movements would tell us that between the Old and the New Covenant eras, there is a dichotomy or there is a division. They would say that in the former era, God dealt with men in a manner that is different from his way of dealing with men in the present New Testament age. But that is just not so. These verses make clear that that view is entirely wrong. And we learn it from these verses. And we're going to see more of that tonight in what will be said from these verses, and especially from what Peter has to say in relation to the Holy Spirit. Notice here that Peter refers to and speaks of the message of the Spirit as being the very same in both time frames, the Old Testament era and the New Testament era. When we read these verses carefully, we are told of the witness to Christ that was given in each era. The prophets of the Old Testament, they wrote and they spoke of Jesus Christ, just as the preachers of the New Testament era, they speak of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the message of the Spirit is the same in both times or both eras. Men and women, there is only one Savior. There only ever has been one Savior. There is only one gospel. There is only one way of salvation. And so there is the message of the Spirit brought before us in these verses. And then Peter also writes here of the ministry of the Spirit. Look at verse number 11. And there he tells us of the Holy Spirit being in these Old Testament prophets. Just look at it. Searching what or what manner of time. These are the men of the old era. Searching what or what manner of time. The Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified or he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And so we find that the Holy Spirit was in these men in Old Testament times. And in verse number 12, we find the very same issue. For we read of those who have preached now in New Testament days to these dear people to whom Peter now writes. And he refers to the fact that they preached the gospel with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And therefore, not only is there the same message, there is the same ministry. The Holy Spirit is upon men throughout time, no matter when they lived. And it's brought before us here very clearly, very powerfully, in the words of the Apostle Peter. And so by means of this simple but clear instruction that Peter brings before us in this passage concerning the message and the ministry of the Spirit, he shows us, Peter shows us, that there is no division between the New Testaments, between the two Testaments, the Old and the New. Instead, rather than being a division or a dichotomy, there is agreement. There is unity. And therefore, what God has brought together, we are not to put asunder, even in this realm of things. We're to realize that the one Spirit came upon men in both eras and moved them to bring the same message, the message of Christ. And we will see more about that in a little while in this preaching tonight. And with this understanding of these verses, I want to focus your attention on certain facts that belong to the ministry of the Spirit through the servants of Jesus Christ in both the old era and this New Testament day in which we are still living. You see, men and women, the ministry of the Holy Ghost should never be far from our thinking. Indeed, it should dominate our thinking. And furthermore, our understanding and our praying. Because if there ever was a day in our lifetime when we need the Holy Spirit's ministry, as it is brought before us and is explained for us to quite a degree in these verses, that day is this day in which you and I are living. We are aware of the awful days in which we are living and through which we are passing. I don't need to tell you about that. And therefore, the Lord's church, the Lord's people, and of course on a wider scale, society in general, all need a fresh visitation of the Spirit of the living God. The world of the unconverted, with all of its darkness and helplessness, needs a new moving of the Holy Ghost to bring about the awakening that alone will be the forerunner of the renovation and the reformation of society and the change that must take place in people's lives. And then the Church of Jesus Christ herself, indeed that should be mentioned first, that's where it needs to begin, in our hearts, in our lives, and among God's people in general. We need this fresh moving of the Spirit. We need the ministry of the Holy Ghost. And oh, that this would happen, even in our gatherings this week, in our midst this week, as these matters are viewed and as we come to look at the Word of God night by night concerning the ministry of the Spirit among the Lord's people, it is my longing and my prayer that the Holy Ghost will come and He will visit us and He'll move among us and then spread out from here into the town, into the area around and farther afield, because when the Holy Ghost comes, He cannot be contained. He will move, He will work, and His work will be felt far and wide as the Lord sees fit to direct it and to give it. And so we're going to look here this evening with regard to this view of the ministry of the Spirit at three very simple things that arise from these verses. Number one, there is the commissioning of the Spirit. In verse 12, we read of the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Sent down from heaven. And those words underline the truth of the commissioning of the Spirit with regard to the ministry that He discharges in this world, among God's people, in society in general. This is what we read about in those blessed terms, the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Now, notice this word sent, the sending that's involved here in the commissioning of the Spirit, because this is a commissioning of the Spirit that these words underline. And in reference to it, there is a sending. The word sent is a very important word. It signifies being sent in an authoritative manner. It is a verb from which we actually get the word apostle. The apostle was a man who could have been described literally as a sent one. That's the sense of the word apostle, a sent one. And he was therefore someone with authority because of the office that he occupied, the work that he did, sent by God, of course, but a sent one, and therefore with authority resting upon him, given by the head of the church, our Lord Jesus Christ, to that band of men who were unique, whose ministries were unique, and whose ministries brought the New Testament age. When the last one died, the Apostle John brought that New Testament age to a close, I mean in the first century. These were mighty men with great authority. That's the sense of this word that's used here, this word sent, but here it's used of the Holy Spirit. And so it signifies His authority and all of the prerogative that the Holy Spirit had upon Him as He came into the world in those blessed days. And we thank God that there is, we're going to see tonight, the potential for this to come in our own day, in our own time. And so here we have the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. And there is a commission, and there is a sending involved that signifies authority and uniqueness. May I say to you that the Holy Spirit is the only one with this kind of commission. That's in view in these blessed words, the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Of the three persons in the Godhead, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent from heaven to be the Redeemer of God's people, to be the Savior of men. And He came with all the authority that belonged to that role that He came to do in this world. Of course, that authority remains with Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit is also one of the Godhead sent into this world to exercise and discharge a mighty ministry in the world in which we live. And you see, the Holy Spirit therefore comes with all the authority of heaven, which means that He's not the servant of men. He's not even the servant of Christ's church. He comes with a singular authority to exercise a ministry that no one else is able to exercise in this world. The eternal Spirit commissioned to work in this world as the representative of the Godhead. That's what we're looking at in that kind of language, the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. We find, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of this in His own ministry. John 14, John 15, and John 16, those great times that He had with the disciples the night before He died as He brought His final great discourse. And He spoke in those wonderful chapters, we find His words. He spoke of the coming of the Holy Ghost, the sending of the Spirit. He kept saying this, that the Spirit would come, the Spirit would be sent. So there is the sending involved in this commissioning of the Holy Ghost. But then, men and women, there's also the supplication involved. This word sent implies that another person sent the Holy Spirit. And the grammatical form of this word in its original text, the original Greek language, signifies that the Spirit, this commissioning of the Spirit, was the task of another. And that other, of course, is our Savior himself. I've already referred to John 14, John 15, and John 16. And in those chapters, we read the words of Christ, where he uses this same particular word, this word send. And in John 14, 16, we read these words: I will pray the Father, and he shall send you another comforter. Or John 14, 26, the comforter, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Now, I want you to notice something here. The Father and the Son are both involved in the procession of the Spirit, the sending of the Holy Ghost. In those great times, Pentecost and thereafter, he came as sent by the Father, but also sent by the Holy Spirit, or sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially the Lord Jesus Christ, because it was an answer to the prayers of Christ that the Holy Spirit came. And that's what I mean by the supplication that's involved as we read these words. The Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, sent by the Father, but on the basis of the supplication of the Son. In that supplication, of course, there was the great promise employed by Jesus Christ. When he said, I will pray the Father, John 14, and he will send you another comforter, he went on then later on to explain to the disciples before he went back to heaven this matter of the promise of the Father. Acts 1 verse 4. If you want to turn, please, to the book of Acts and look with me, you will notice what is to be found there. And this is vital. This is foundational truth with regard to this whole series of meetings and our understanding of the ministry of the Holy Ghost among us. We've got to see the background and the foundation and what lies behind the sending of the Holy Ghost. Not only the word itself that signifies the authority with which he comes from heaven. And keep that in mind. The Holy Ghost retains that authority in our day and time. He is able to do what we can even imagine being done. And that's in keeping with that word sent. All the authority of heaven behind him. But the supplication of our Savior. Acts 1 verse 4. And it says there, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. And those words, the promise of the Father, refer to a promise that was made known even in Old Testament days, of the coming of the Holy Spirit in a special manner. Now, this does not mean that the Holy Ghost wasn't poured out in Old Testament times. He certainly was. We could go to many verses in the Old Testament, many passages where you read of the coming of the Spirit in those days. But there were promises given by God the Father specifically to do with the New Testament age that were fulfilled at Pentecost and thereafter. If you look at Acts 2 now, having noted the promise of the Father in Acts 1:4, go to Acts 2 verse 16 and 17. And you will know the scene, most of you, where Pentecost has arrived and the people there cannot explain what is going on. They have no real understanding whatsoever of what is taking place. And so Peter, he gives an explanation. Acts chapter 2 and the verse number 16. He says, this is that. He tells them, first of all, these are not drunk in verse 15, as ye suppose. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, etc. And so he's telling the people of Jerusalem on that great day that what had been promised by the Father through Joel, one of the prophets of the old era, who had spoken of these things, is now coming to pass. And of course, this is what you call a germinant fulfillment of that promise, because it was then repeated over and over and over again. The Holy Ghost didn't come at Pentecost in a once and for all episode. No, it was just the beginning. And he came again, as you find in Acts 4. And other places through the book of Acts, he came again and again. And so, In this supplication of Christ, he employed the promise of the Father. And according to the promise of the Father, the Holy Ghost came. And what a wonderful thought that is, just to take to our minds tonight. Because, my dear friend, that promise of the Father is as much for our day as it was for the days when the apostles lived. On what ground do we have the right to ask God to send the Holy Ghost? Has this promise been repealed? Does it no longer stand for the church today? Oh, if that were the case, oh, how miserable we would be tonight if we were to conclude that there's no hope of the Holy Ghost coming in our days. But there is. Because the Father's promise, it is retained. It's brought before us. It's there in Scripture. It is for the entire period of what the Bible refers to as the last days. And so, we can take that promise to ourselves tonight and go to the Lord in prayer and join with Christ in supplication. So, in this supplication, there's the promise employed. But looking again at Acts 2, to bring this all into view, in this supplication, there is a position occupied. Chapter 2 of Acts again, and verse 33. And this is vital to notice. Acts 2:33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Acts 2, verse number 33. We're looking at the commissioning of the Spirit. We've noticed that he was sent. There's a sending involved. There's a supplication involved. And in this supplication, there's a promise, but there's also a position very, very powerfully and prominently in view. What is this position? It's the position of Christ. By the right hand of God exalted. And having received of the Father the promise, he has shed forth this. What I want you to see from those words is that the position that's in view is the Lord's position as the God-man at the Father's right hand. This exaltation occurred because of the Savior's obedience in his suffering. Remember that. He suffered first, and then he went to the throne. He died for our sins, and then he rose from the dead, and he ascended to glory. And he sat down at the right hand of the greatness on high, as Paul puts it in Hebrews 1, verse number 3. That's the meaning of the word majesty. The greatness on high. He sat down there. And Peter tells us, having taken up his position as the exalted God-man, on that ground he prayed, and he sent forth the Holy Ghost at Pentecost and thereafter, and down through the generations of time. And let me say to you tonight, we have every right to pray for the ministry of the Spirit and the sending of the Spirit afresh because of these two things, the promise and the possession. It's easy to remember. It is taking those words. But you know, there's something else here. If you go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 with regard to this matter of the supplication involved, just look at these words a little more carefully in verse 12. It says, there unto whom it was revealed, and not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And what I want you to notice is that in this supplication of Christ and glory, he employed the promise of the Father, that the Spirit would be sent, and from his position as the exalted one, the head of the church, with all authority given to him, he poured out the Holy Ghost. But there's also perpetuity involved here. I mean that there was this perpetual sending of the Spirit, because I believe with all my heart that what you have in verse 12 here is the indication of a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Because Peter's writing here to people in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, Asia, and he refers to men who have preached to them the gospel, and it says, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And I would see in that this issue of the perpetuity of the sending of the Spirit in answer to the prayers of Christ. Because he came here to people who were far removed from Jerusalem and from Judea. These areas that are mentioned are far, far away from the area, from that city and that land where the first coming of the Holy Ghost had taken place. And I've hinted at this already. And I'm simply saying to you tonight that the coming of the Spirit upon the church down through these ages is a perpetual thing. It most certainly was not once and for all, as far as Pentecost is concerned. The Holy Ghost has come again and again and again. And we must stand on that fact. And he came at times that were dark and were awfully dark, may I say, when it seemed that there was a virtual extinguishing of the light of the gospel, and then the Holy Ghost came again. I don't know, men and women, where we are in God's program. I think we're all very aware that, well, we all know we're closer to the end than we've ever been before. And all the signs that are around us in our days indicate that the spirit of Antichrist is very much abroad. And we are in dark days, etc. But I want you to understand that even for the Church of Jesus Christ to stand and continue and minister in such days, we need the Holy Spirit. We need a fresh outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And that's what's in view in our text this evening with regard to the commissioning of the Spirit. He came afresh upon these people, these regions, as he had come before at Jerusalem. Not only once, but again in Acts 4, as I've mentioned, and other times in that great city. He came until there were myriads of conversions. And the Holy Ghost wrought all this. And he began to move out and move out and move out into regions far beyond Jerusalem and Judea, the likes of which we have before us. You read here of Galatia. That was the scene of Paul's first missionary journey. And what great things happened in Galatia. City after city reached. Those converted to Christ from the darkness of their paganism, transformed by the power of the gospel, changed by the grace of God, because there was a moving of the Spirit. This matter of perpetuity with regard to the coming of the Spirit, it is a hallmark of his ministry. He comes again and again, and what great things he does. The sending involved in this commissioning and the supplication involved in this commissioning. But then there's the scene. Notice what it says here. The Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And the indication is, the implication at least is, that he was sent down into a fallen world. Sent down. Yes, coming down from heaven, but going to a certain place. It's inferred in that kind of language. And we know where he came. He came down into, as I say, into a fallen world, into a scene that was marked by the chaos of sin. But he came as the applier of redemption. I want you to think about what I've just said. The scene of the operation of the Holy Ghost is this earth, this world, among fallen humanity. But let me remind you that the Holy Spirit occupies a very, very vital role in his work in this world. And I just use the language, the applier of redemption. You know your catechism, your shorter catechism, I trust you do. And it asks the question, how does the Holy Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? That is the reason why the Holy Spirit has come into this world, to apply redemption. Christ is the accomplisher of redemption. And as the accomplisher of redemption, as we saw earlier, he ascends the throne. He's exalted by the Father's right hand. He pours out the Spirit time and time and time again. And he does so to apply redemption to sinners like you and me. He is doing that all the time, let me tell you tonight. Ordinarily, the Holy Spirit is moving in this world somewhere. Remember what the Lord says in John 3. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. And he's using the symbolism of the wind here to make this statement. So is everyone. Every single soul that is born of the Spirit. What is he saying? That the Holy Ghost, just like the wind, yes, he's independent. And we thank God for that. He's not under our control. We need to be under his control. You see, you can't control the wind. And you can't control the Holy Ghost. We're not in that business of telling the Holy Ghost what to do or when to work or where to move. That's his prerogative. But just like the wind, the Holy Ghost is always moving. And that's a thrilling thing, because somewhere tonight the Holy Ghost is saving souls. Somewhere tonight the Holy Ghost is reviving the church. He's calling out a people. He's building Christ's church. He's the great applier of the redemption purchased by Christ. You can't divorce the work of the Spirit from the work of the cross. And therefore, we're looking here at the scene involved, this old fallen world, and the Spirit of God coming down among men to do the mighty work that he alone is able to do and minister unto souls and work in hearts. Do you remember the time when you were converted to God? Maybe in a gospel meeting on a Sunday night somewhere, or in your own home by your bedside, or wherever it may have been. On the 30th of November this year, 2019, I will be 50 years saved. I was saved as a young lad in a mission in Portland, Owen, on the 30th of November, 1969. We were in the Presbyterian Church in those days. We had a saved minister. And there was a mission in the other big Presbyterian church in Portland, Owen. And I and my brother were saved on the same night. And I can't forget that night. I remember going home and telling my father and mother how glad they were. And the Holy Ghost came down that night as the man preached, a Presbyterian minister, Dr. William Craig. And as he preached, I was convicted to the depths of my soul. Maybe you sit here tonight, a lost soul. Oh, may you feel the stirring and the striving of the Spirit, and may you get to Jesus Christ to trust him as your Savior and your Redeemer. Because that's exactly what you need. And that's the work of the Holy Ghost, to bring home to men's hearts the redemption purchased by our Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God, therefore, there is the commissioning of the Spirit. We rejoice in that. He's commissioned to come into this world and do the work that he alone is able to do. And let us, as believers, take that upon our hearts and really pray that we will see a fresh moving of the Spirit of God in days like these. Then there is the clothing of the Spirit. I'll just mention this quickly here, the clothing of the Spirit, because it says that these men preached the gospel with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven. And that word "with" could also be translated "in." They preached the gospel unto you, Peter says, in the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And the sense of the words, therefore, may be thought in this way, of their being clothed by the Holy Spirit. They were in the Spirit. He was all around them. He was upon them. As they stood to minister, wherever it may have been, these regions mentioned in verse 1, they were in the Spirit. They were not devoid of the Holy Ghost themselves. They had the Holy Ghost upon them and around them. And in that sense, they were in the Spirit. When the Lord was leaving this world, he said something to the apostles that bears out what I'm saying here. In Luke 24, verse 49, he said this, "Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued." Until ye be endued with power from on high. Notice the word endued, or endued as it is. It's a very interesting word. It literally means to get into, as into your clothes, or to put on, or to be clothed. And so what the Lord was saying to those men was, stay in Jerusalem, stay in the place of prayer, and that's what they did, in that upper room for those 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, they were clothed with the Holy Ghost. He came upon them as if there was this apparel put on them in terms of all of the Spirit's power and influences and majesty. It clothed them. All of that clothed them. And I'm showing you, therefore, that there is such a matter as the clothing of the Holy Spirit, because the Lord's own word in Jude is what that actually means, what it signifies, being clothed in the Spirit. And when men are clothed in the Spirit, then they will be faithful to the revealed word of God. Notice that these men here in 1 Peter 1 verse 12, these men clothed by the Holy Spirit, who preached in the Spirit, based their preaching on the word that was revealed through the Old Testament prophets. Look at verse 12 again. Unto whom it was revealed, and not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you. Where it says there, they did minister the things, that's the Old Testament prophets, and they ministered the things which are now reported, witnessed, testified unto you by them that preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And so these New Testament preachers who are clothed with the Holy Ghost, the things that they preach are the very same matters that the Old Testament prophets had not only preached themselves, but had put down in the Old Testament scriptures. In other words, men clothed with the Spirit don't depart from the Bible. That's a simple way to put it. That's what's in view in this language. The only authority that these New Testament prophets, preachers had was the Old Testament scripture. You see, at this stage, by and large, the only Bible they had was the Old Testament. By and large, not much of the New Testament was written at this point. But they had from Genesis to Malachi, as we see the Bible. And that's what they preached. And from that, they would not depart. The clothing of the Spirit is marked by faithfulness to God's truth. Because there is no other word that's going to bring salvation to souls. There's no other message that's going to bring deliverance to a nation or to a people. But that which is found in the Scriptures of truth. I think of the words of the Apostle Paul, and they are remarkable words. Acts 26 and verse 22. And listen to what he says as he testifies there in Acts 26. On to Agrippa. And he tells Agrippa how he was converted. And he tells Agrippa in verse 22 this. He says, "Having therefore obtained help of God," Acts 26, 22, "I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying on other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come." Who are Moses and the prophets? The prophets and Moses. That phrase describes the Old Testament. And so Paul is saying that his message was a message that was biblically based, scripturally founded, and from that he did not depart, and neither did these men of whom Peter writes in our text this evening. These men who preached the gospel with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven were men who took the Old Testament scriptures mentioned back there in verse 10, actually, of this passage, and from that they would not depart. Now, what a condemnation of the abandonment of scripture we have in this language, we have in these details. When the Holy Spirit clothes men, there will be adherence to the book. The Holy Ghost will not lead preachers away from the Bible. He will lead them into the scriptures, because he's the author of the word. And therefore, he's not going to lead men away from what God has written into all of the gimmickry and all of the nonsense that goes on today in so many circles. Never mind the liberalism and the modernism and the utter denial of the book. Today, evangelicalism is riddled with nonsense. And I'm telling you tonight, it's not of the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost will never lead to that. He will lead always to the Word of God. And when there's a clothing of the Spirit, there will be faithfulness to the revealed Word of God. And when there's a clothing of the Spirit, then there will be a preaching of Christ as the central, the one who is central to the entire gospel. Go back there to verse 10, look at it again. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Do you notice the closing words of verse 11? The sufferings of Christ and the glory. In a nutshell, there you've got the gospel. That's what the gospel message is. Christ has suffered, but now Christ is glorified. Christ died. He made the atonement. He offered the sacrifice. He paid the price. He gave his life a ransom for many. But thank God he rose from the dead. He ascended to glory. He's glorified. That's the message of the gospel. Christ, who has fulfilled the law in his sinless life, his atoning death, and a Christ who is glorified at the Father's right hand, and therefore able to save to the uttermost, the living Christ, all those who come unto God by him. Here is the gospel in summary. Christ suffering, Christ triumphing, and from that, the preacher clothed with the Holy Ghost will not deviate. That will be his message. That may seem to us here in this Free Presbyterian Church tonight unnecessary to say, but let me tell you, it is most necessary. Because it is here that all departure begins. It is here that we need the Holy Ghost to keep us faithful and have us not depart from the Scriptures and their central theme of the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And preachers clothed with the Holy Ghost will do something more. They will evangelize, because it says here, does it not, in verse 12, those who have reported unto the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you. Preaching the gospel unto you. That's evangelism. That's going out with a burden for souls. That's who these men were. They went to preach the gospel unto people, unto sinners, to address their conscience, to bring before them the challenge of the Word of God and their need of a Savior. They had a specific and a very, very clear commission themselves to go to lost souls and preach to them. I don't need to remind you that our denomination was born in these arenas of prayer and the Holy Ghost and evangelism. And I'm showing you tonight, and it's here before us, I'm just simply showing to you what's in the text about the clothing of the Spirit. I'm showing you from these words that when the Holy Spirit clothes preachers, this is what will happen. Faithfulness to God's word, the centrality of Jesus Christ, the evangelizing of the lost. Men and women, we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit to raise up such preachers, to give our young men and our older men, and that means me, we need the Holy Ghost to come upon us and have this kind of ministry powerfully felt across our little land. Because nothing else is going to bring any kind of change that is real or lasting or glorifying to God but that kind of ministry. The clothing of the Spirit. I want to close tonight by just simply saying a few things about the confirmation of the Spirit. Because Peter here is telling these people what they'd experienced. They had heard the gospel preached by men with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven upon them. Sent by Christ, the Spirit was to their regions. And men sent by the Lord to preach to them. And they did so. And these people felt the power of that gospel. And you see, that comes out in this chapter. I haven't time to really deal with this. But I'll just point out a few things in this chapter before we close. A number of lines of truth that show that the confirmation of the Spirit in terms of His ministry is the change that is brought about in people's lives. And I've already touched on this in saying this is what we need, but there was a change in these people. For example, they had become, and don't misunderstand me when I say this, they had become a happy people. If you look with me at verses 6 to 8, it refers to them there, verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, that is, in their salvation. The word wherein takes you back into the previous verses about their salvation. Wherein you greatly rejoice. Look at verse number 8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. They had become a happy people. They had been a miserable people before. They were lost in darkness. And then the gospel came. And now they are happy in the Lord. They are rejoicing in the Christ they have never seen with the naked eye. That shows you the supernaturalness of the gospel. And even the supernaturalness of the gift of faith. Faith is a supernatural quality that the Lord gives to men, by which they can, with the eye of that faith, see the unseen Christ and rejoice in Him. Because that's what it's saying. They've come to a place where the misery is gone. The unhappiness of their previous lives has now been removed. And they were actually happy with the thought that all their trials were going to come to a close at the coming of the Lord. Verses 6 to 8 actually make that very clear. They were looking forward to the Lord's coming. They were glad that they were saved. They were ready. And they're still waiting for His coming in heaven with regard to getting their bodies back, raised up from the dead. Where are those bodies of these dear people? I don't know, but I'll tell you one thing. The Lord knows where their dust lies. And when the trumpet sounds in those regions mentioned, think about it. Out of the ground there will spring the bodies of these people who were so much looking forward to that great day and are yet waiting in heaven for it to come to take place, and it will come. And so they were a happy people. They had become a holy people. Verse 13 to 21 describes the contains a section in which Peter deals with the matter of holiness and godliness and living for the Lord. And the whole inference is that these people had become a happy people, a holy people. And furthermore, they were a humbled people. Just to sum it up, what we have in these verses to some degree. Verses 22 to 25, where he speaks of having purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. He goes on to speak of all flesh being like grass, all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And here are people who have been brought to see their own mortality and their own humanness and their own nothingness, but in seeing all that, they were humbled to realize that all flesh is only like grass, that there's nothing in which we should boast. Never mind, there's nothing in which we're able to boast, because we're just like the grass of the field. And they had come to see this, but they had come to see that they had something that would never pass away. The Word of God and what it did for them and what it gave them and what it presented to them. This is the confirmation of the work of the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit. It is what He does in people's lives. I ask you tonight to take that to heart. Because all of this that we've considered this evening is a revelation to us of how much we need the ministry of the Spirit of God in our own lives, in our churches, in the land around, our families, our friends, our neighbors. They're perishing. They're in misery. They're lost. What will change this? But what we've seen tonight. And may every believer lay hold upon God and pray through that such a time will come. Such an experience will be given again. May God grant it. And may He bless His word to our hearts. Amen.